ask you to bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. Thank you for this morning. You are risen. You have conquered the grave. You have absolutely provided for us eternal life. And may the gravity and the joy of that reality pierce and lift up every heart in this place today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 in your Bibles. And I'll read the first 12 verses. When God died, being the theme, today being Resurrection Sunday morning. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. The spices would have been the traditional, we would say embalming fluid, but this would be put on the wrappings that covered the body. Very fragrant, actually, very beautiful. But they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, garments of light, no doubt they're angels. Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said, that is the two men appearing in garments, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8. I love verse 8. And they remembered his words. Wow. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, the great apostles. What's their response? Their words seemed to them to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. These are the great men of faith. Women, what are you talking about? Jesus is risen, and the 12, the great men of God. Nah, we don't believe that. Isn't that funny? Isn't that just like us? But I love verse 12. But Peter, God bless Peter. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling, wondering to himself at what had happened. What a remarkable event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, above all people in all of the world, we are gathered here today, and I don't know all of you today right here, but listen, Christians, the reason why we're Christians is not because we were born into a Christian home. That's not how you become a Christian. It's not that we were born in America. That's not how that happens. We're not Christians because we're of a certain group or status. We're Christians because Christianity is true. It is radical. It is something that can be put in the laboratory and tested. And it all hinges upon this profound fact. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Listen to this. We've been well counseled in life. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Why would you be told that? Because if somebody stole your basket, you're out of everything, right? If somebody sat on your basket, all your eggs would be crushed. You're out of eggs. You don't put all your eggs in one basket. We've also been told that if you invest, you should diversify. Because if you diversify, if this area goes down, you'll still have some money left over here. And you split things up. Why? Because it's all risky. Eggs in one basket, pretty risky. Everything that you own in one thing, pretty risky. But did you know that concerning Bible doctrine, and there are many, obviously, doctrines of the Bible, that there's one key doctrine that, as it were, God, who of course takes no risk because he's God, put all his eggs in one basket. And that basket is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're a skeptic. Maybe you're here today because your good friend has bribed you to come into church. They told you if you'd come, they'd buy you breakfast. And you don't believe any of this stuff. You think it's a bunch of mindless lunacy. Let me encourage you right now. You want to defeat Christianity? You want to prove all of us wrong? You want to change 2,000 years of history since Christ? And you want to change the Old Testament prophets? It's very simple. One topic. Just focus on one topic. Debunk the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you win and we lose. Prove that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And everyone that I've read throughout my time alive went out to disprove that and wound up becoming Christians. Our faith this morning is founded upon fact, and I want you to remember that. And the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest intellects that has ever lived, the famous Pharisee in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he wrote to the church at Rome concerning the resurrection, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That is the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Belief in the resurrection doesn't make it true. The resurrection's true. And if you believe in him, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, God will place in your life. And many of us can attest to that fact. God has changed our lives. So listen, if you're a note taker today, great. If not, listen carefully. As we present these arguments on Resurrection Sunday morning, we first of all look at the frustration that Jesus has caused the grave. When God died, he died on the cross to rise. And when he rose, he frustrated the grave. Jesus frustrated the grave. And we pick this up now from last Friday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ answers that question that's in everyone's heart and mind. And maybe it's a twofold question. Is there life after death? A general question. People wonder about that. Is there life to be lived? Is there something on the other side? We go to movies. We watch shows. We read books of a fantasy world or a presentation that causes us to think beyond all this, that there's things in the metaphysical world, and we wonder about that. There's songs sung about that. There's poems about it. God says it's true. God says that this world is fleeting. The Bible says that the length of time that you and I live in this world is but a vapor of smoke. Did you ever read that in the Bible? So for some of you who are young who are sitting here right now, it's like, when's the school you're ever going to get over? It takes forever when you're little, remember? All those things that we don't like take forever. And then when you're doing something fun, time seems to fly. Then all of a sudden, as you've lived your life and you've come to the end, the question arises, where did all the time go? It went by so fast. God has established eternity. And the fact that Jesus frustrated the grave, he rose again from the grave. In Jerusalem, there's an empty tomb. We'll talk more of that in a moment. But the other part of that thought is this, that Jesus Christ, regardless of your view, he actually answers the very question you have in your mind. Will you live forever? Is there really an eternity? Jesus comes from the grave and says, yes, there is. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Acts 2:24, "But God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death." Wouldn't you like to be freed from the agony of death? The word agony of death here means the grave. "Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Think of the power of that. Jesus Christ frustrated the power of the grave because, as it were, we talked about this on Friday, death walked around Jesus at the moment of his death on the cross, and he yielded up his spirit, and he was laid in that tomb. Death surveyed the Son of God. As it walked around him, so to speak, because the Bible says that Satan had the control of death, it walked around him and couldn't find any area of it being able to grab onto him and hold on, like Teflon. It couldn't grab him. Slippery. Death examined Jesus. Listen, death will examine all of us. And the Bible tells us that to believe in Jesus Christ is to pass from judgment to life. But the Bible also says for all those who reject Christ, they live in a Christless eternity without him. It's called hell in the Bible. Nobody needs to go there. Why would you ever want to go there when Jesus frustrated the grave? Secondly, we see when God died, he died to rise, and that resurrection of Jesus overcame the power of sin. Sin has power, and you know it does. A lot of people today are trying to explain away what the Bible calls sin. And they'll do some sort of psychoanalysis, and that's not really your guilt, that's something else. And no, the Bible says it's sin, and here's what sin is, and we've all sinned. Sin is the conviction, it is the awareness of the inside that we have somehow crossed the line, we've somehow done wrong. It could be in thought or in deed, but we've crossed that line. And the Bible says the reason why you and I feel bad about that is because the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. Did you know that? If you steal a cookie, you know it's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? The Bible says God is telling you it's wrong. Isn't it amazing? We can all attest to that fact. The Bible says the reason why there's death in the world. Out in our backyard right now, I always use these analogies because it's happening in my backyard. I think I have a zoo in my backyard. We've got all these animals and things going on. You know, we're looking outside and one of these beautiful birds. Look at those beautiful birds. They're migrating now from Mexico. They're heading up north for the summer. Look at these beautiful birds. And all of a sudden, flying through the yard comes a hawk and boom, there's a plume of feathers. And that hawk says, I think this bird's beautiful too. With hot sauce, you know, on it. And you say, why does that have to happen? What kind of God do you worship anyway? You want me to believe in that kind of a God? Listen, it's the God of the Bible that says what just happened in your backyard is because mankind sinned. We sinned against the God of life and brought all these things into this world. And that's why you and I struggle with right and wrong. We all struggle with it. But Jesus overcame the power of sin. He died on the cross for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the Bible says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome statement. Listen, you don't know anything right or wrong until the law is posted. And when it's posted, now you know, don't step on the grass. And it's funny because as soon as we see the sign, we want to step on the grass. Isn't that funny about us? Hey, you're not supposed to go over there. Where? Over there? Yeah, you can't go there. And we start. You say, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. You've been like that from the beginning. When you were a little kid like me, when our mom and dad said, don't touch those cookies, they're not for you. As soon as they weren't looking, what did we do? We lined our diapers with cookies. It's in us. But Jesus came to break that. Now, I know you're all beautiful. You're dressed so nice today. This is the best looking Calvary Chapel service I've ever seen. You look great. This is not what I normally wear. You know that. By the way, that's tough teaching in clothes like this. There's a reason why Jesus wore a robe. It's much easier to... You can breathe in a robe. The book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Now, if you've not been offended yet, let me offend you right now. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Do you think you can be good enough to get to heaven? The Bible says, no, you can't. You can't be justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who believe in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen to this. For by the works of the law, by doing good, no flesh shall be justified. Does that bother you? When you don't understand what Jesus was doing at the cross and what this morning represents, that should bother you because God is announcing you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. You'll never make it. Did you know it was supposed to do that to you? You say, Pastor, I'm very offended at that. I told you you would be. Listen, if you could be good enough to get into heaven, then what in the world was Jesus doing on the cross? That's ridiculous. If you could make it there without him, then who are you? What are you? The Bible says all of us have been condemned, but Jesus came to set us free. That's why we celebrate this awesome morning. So we consider the fact that when Jesus rose, he overcame the power of sin. Thirdly, he died to rise, and in so doing, he's authoring eternal life. Jesus is the author of eternal life, says the Bible. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits, that is, the first one to be resurrected, never to die, of those who have fallen asleep. The word fallen asleep is always applied to believers, never non-believers. Because when a believer dies, it looks like they're sleeping. The believer is never mentioned in the Bible as being dead. We just move. Our body may be put at Forest Lawn or Rose Hills, but we're not there. My goodness, first service this morning, 6 a.m. this morning, a woman came up to me this morning and she was weeping. She says, I've come here to worship God. My father, she said, died in the night, this night. And she goes, I've come to worship the Lord. He moved. There will be a service later in the week for his body, but his awareness, his soul, his spirit is in heaven. Because he trusted Christ. That's what Jesus does. He's the author of eternal life. How is it that you can share the gospel and someone believes it? You say, yeah, Pastor, I have a hard time with that. This fairy tale stuff. Oh, listen, isn't eternal life exactly what you want, really? If you think about it, be honest with yourself. Do you love life? Of course you love life. If you could, would you like to live forever? It even gets better than that when you read the Bible, because I have to confess, I wouldn't actually want to live on earth forever. Would you want to hang around this place forever? I wouldn't. When you read about heaven, and when you find out that it's perfect, and that's where Jesus Christ is, and that there's no tears, there's no crying, it's absolutely perfect there, you'd want to be there. Who would not want to be in heaven? Think of it. He's the author of eternal life, and God grants it, and the resurrection proves it. Number four, he died to rise, restoring hope to man. You need to hear this today, our fourth argument. Restoring hope to man. Number one, there's something called the misery index. A lot of you young people don't know about this. It's a long-term argument. I say argument, it's a presentation. It's something that we do within our American culture. And people are questioned about their life quality, their quality of life and perspective. Questions like this are asked on the misery index. Do you believe your children are going to have a better future than what you have? Did you know for the first time since the Great Depression, Americans are responding, no, I think I've had it the best. My kids' life will not be as good as mine. That is sad. Will your children experience the financial success that you've had or not? The answer now is no, they will not. The freedoms that you enjoyed, boy, a lot of us can already announce or record this one. The freedoms that you enjoyed growing up, will your children have the same freedoms? The answer to that is no. The misery index. Did you know that all around the world right now, the world is in fear? I don't know if you are aware of this, but the terrorist attack last week in Brussels. Did you know it wasn't supposed to happen last week? Did you know that? Did you know that now they have found out when it was supposed to happen? It was supposed to happen in Belgium, in Brussels, which is the capital of the European Union by design. It was a declaration of the attack against the European Union or the United States of Europe by design. They know this for a fact. Number two, it was to happen on Belgium's most holy resurrection day. And I didn't know this, but did you know that Belgium's most holy resurrection day is called Easter Monday? I didn't know that. The terrorist attack was planned for Monday because that's when they wanted to put the greatest fear. Not only that, but the terrorist attack was to be one of many that is supposed to commence on Resurrection Sunday morning today around the world with global jihad. The toothpaste is out of the tube, they're telling us. Did you know a lot of people are scared and fearful because of that? Let me encourage you. Jesus Christ came to restore hope into our lives. Think of it. There is no way that you can be intimidated with eternal truth. There's no way that you can be intimidated if you trust Jesus Christ. Because all of us can agree that we will not live here forever. We will enter eternity. And Jesus says, I want you to be with me in heaven. And I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. And I'm going to be resurrected from the dead so I could have you in heaven. Wow. That, think of that. It is awesome news. The Bible tells us regarding that, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, because God's children are human beings made in flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. As a Christian, you're not afraid of death. I have to be honest. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of getting to the death part. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have needles in me. I don't want tubes. I don't want to suffer. Who wants to suffer? Who signs up for suffer? Nobody. But listen, here's the big deal. All this stuff passes. It passes. The bottom line is death itself. It takes away that question, where will I be? In eternity. And Jesus says, I want you to be with me. And that's why I went to the cross. By his blood, he bought the ticket for you to go to heaven. Which leads us to argument number five. He keeps his promise. God keeps his promises. He never fails his promises. You want something certain? Grab onto the promises of God. And so true are these promises that it's a nice walk to go back 2,000 years ago and listen from a Jew who had heard the gospel and became a follower of Christ, the believer. He was previously known. He was a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. And when he gave his heart to Christ, you know him as Paul. And Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. Listen to what he said about God keeping his promises. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, "For of the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures," the Old Testament, "concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who has been born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness." Listen, how do you know? How do we know that all that Jesus said was true and the prophets were true and the Bible is true? One great doctrine: by the resurrection from the dead. Can someone just say amen? Just say it. From the resurrection of the dead. In a couple of weeks, 150 of us are going to get in an airplane. We're going to fly 15 hours. We're going to endure that. Then we're going to land in Tel Aviv. We're going to take an hour's bus ride up to Jerusalem. And we're going to go walk. We're going to go to a garden. Beautiful garden. And in that garden is a tomb. Archaeologists have done us a great favor and they unearthed this tomb. A lot of research has been done on it. By the way, listen, according to the Gospel of John, the Bible says that Jesus was laid in a tomb and a stone's throw away from that tomb. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified on a hill called Golgotha. Or in the Latin or the Greek or Aramaic, Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. Right now you're in Calvary Chapel. That's where you're sitting. What's with Calvary Chapel? Listen, the word Calvary means skull. That's kind of creepy, right? Jesus was crucified on the hill that looks like a skull. He died for our sins at the place of the skull. You're in Skull Chapel. This is Arimate, Skull Chapel. Sounds like a pirate church. Skull Chapel. A stone's throw away from the place of the skull was a garden tomb unearthed. And we're all going to get out of the airplane. We're going to get out of the bus. We're going to stand in line. And we're going to wait. We're going to take our step. We're going to get our camera ready. And we're going to walk in there. And we're going to stand there and take pictures of absolutely nothing. It's completely empty. Only Christianity can boast this. Travel around the world to the founders of other religions and other worldviews and view their tomb, view their embalmed bodies. You can look at their bones or their dust, or you can stand near where they are enshrined. Why would you do that with your eternity? Why would you do that with your sin and your need for forgiveness and your everlasting life either in heaven or hell? The Bible says we all live forever somewhere. Why would you risk that when you can visit the person who's still laying there? Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. Why would I worship at the tomb of somebody who's still laying there? Oh no, give me an empty tomb. Give me an empty tomb. Well, Pastor, somebody stole the body. That's why. Hey, listen, really? So all these guys made it up. All the disciples made it up and a whole lot of people after them. And for thousands and thousands of years, people have been dying for a lie. The apostles died for a lie. Don't you think anybody at the moment would say, wait, we were just joking? And people today, 2015, the bloodiest year in 2,000 years for Christians, 2015. Did you know that? By the way, 2016 is on target to surpass it. Martyrdom. For a lie? No, give me Jesus. Why? Because Jesus gives me an empty tomb. He rose from the dead. He keeps his promises. And we're grateful for that. Number six, he died to rise, making us his own. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead this morning in history, he made us his own. With all due respect, listen carefully. No doubt it was awesome for him to have been born miraculously in Bethlehem. It was truly awesome that the prophets foretold his coming, his birth, his ministry, his life. No doubt, fantastic. The 3.5 years of his public ministry recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Great, awesome, the 4 books that will change the course of your life if you read it. All great. To die on the cross, noble. But all of it's academic, friends, if it wasn't Resurrection Sunday morning. All of it, tremendous. But if it wasn't for Resurrection Sunday morning, it'd hold no power. Jesus is risen from the dead, the tomb is empty, and Christ is alive. And because that's true, when you breathe your last, if you trust Him, if you breathe your last in this world, you will breathe your next in the presence of God. Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us, the grave cannot hold us. Why? Because it couldn't hold Him. He keeps His promises. Think of this promise. How sure are we of this? I love this. John 17 is so comforting. You need some comfort? You get to spy. You get to snoop in on Jesus conversing with His Father while He was on earth. He's talking to His Father. It's recorded by John in John's Gospel. And let me give you a little snippet. In John 17, 21, this is what Jesus was saying to His Father. And I want you to listen carefully because He's talking about you. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. I get that, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but Jesus says, Father, I want them in with us. Wow. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The glory is the promise of eternal life. That they may be one just as we are one. Skip down to verse 24. Father, I desire. Church family, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus talks to His Father and He says, Father, this is what I want. That they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. That's Jesus speaking. What do you think about that? Well, whatever. I don't know. Really? You better know. The Bible tells us that while we're living, now's the time to make that decision for Him or against Him. Did you know that? You can't make the decision after you draw your last breath. The Bible's very clear on that. Now's the time of deciding. God keeps His promises. He's the promise keeper, and He wants you to lay all of your weight upon Him because He'll honor that. The same God promised that He'd come back for the church someday in the future. He'd come back for the church unexpectedly, without warning, while people are living, while people are about their normal business. The Bible says there's going to be a trumpet blast. No one's going to hear it but the believer. And in the instant, they're going to be removed from they're going to vanish from the face of the earth. I mean, this is the stuff that movies are made of. Where did they get the idea? The Bible says this. Could you imagine? What if it happened today? I don't think it's going to. Well, what if it did? How cool is that? Where will you be? Are you waiting for Him now? I'm waiting for Him now. This is a long day. Started at, first service was at 6, 8. Is this the 10 o'clock service? I'm losing my mind. There's another one following later, right? Hey, I'm all for it happening right now. If the trumpet blew, would you be going up or would you be watching us? Would we say, adios? Where would you go? You're to decide that now. You're to be looking for Him now. Why? Because He keeps His promises. And Jesus said, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. By the way, for the believer, with all the stuff that's going on in the world, it causes us to look up more. Don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh Lord, come today. Number 6, He died to rise, making us His own. He wants us to be His very own, and He does this by His resurrection power. We don't need to spend much time on this other to say or to announce it this way. You might say today, as a critic, which is good, what does Jesus get out of this? If all of this is true, and He laid down His life for us to get us into heaven, what does He get out of it? The answer is quite amazing. It's found in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. And that messianic psalm, which is a conversation between God and the Messiah about the future, God says this, I will give you the heathen, the nations, as your reward, as your inheritance. That's important to God. That's important to Jesus. Have you ever been somewhere where you're not wanted? How do you feel about that? Have you ever been somewhere and people don't want you there? That's a very terrible feeling. It happens a lot in holidays. Yeah, we're just calling to see if you're coming to Thanksgiving. Yeah, we'll be there. Oh. Right? All right. Even though the family's getting together at 3, they tell you they're getting together at 6. You know, you get there and there's a little bit of angst in the room. You kind of feel it. You're not wanted. Can you imagine? God says, I want you with me. Now, here's the deal. Remember, he died on the cross for you personally. He doesn't do group salvation tactics. He's your personal Lord and Savior. This is something you decide personally on his offer. And he says to you today, I want you with me. You say, Jack, no one's ever wanted me before. Well, guess what? The one who matters wants you. Nobody's ever wanted me. No one's ever loved me. So what if it's true? He loves you and he wants you. I've never fit in. You'll fit in heaven. I've always been the last one to get picked in kickball. Remember that? Do they even play kickball anymore? Listen, this is theologically true. It's hard to believe. I must admit, this is really hard to believe, but it's pure theology. If Adam and Eve would have had only you as a child, Jesus Christ would have died on the cross for you. That is a theological fact. It's hard to believe because, you know, kind of like Costco, if I'm going to pay, I want a lot. Well, if I'm going to go to the cross, I want a lot of people. No, not God. He doesn't think like that. His love is unexplainable. He goes to the cross for one or for a million. The response is yours to make. He wants you with him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Next verse, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, dwell inside you forever. Verse 17 tells you who that is. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you can't receive the Holy Spirit till you open up your heart and your mind to him. Because the world neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. God inside of you, he makes you his own. There's nothing like that in all the world. One of my great convincing proofs after praying to accept Christ into my life. I was convicted terribly of my sin. I knew I was in great trouble, but I got to tell you, I wasn't expecting this benefit. For the first time after I prayed that prayer on June 20th, 1977, it was a Monday night, and I got home that night. For the first time in my life, I no longer cared about being alone. I always, always did anything and everything to avoid being alone. I'd get on the phone. I'd call people. Hey, what's going on? What are we doing? Anything going on this weekend? What's up? Couldn't be alone. You know, when you're alone, you often have to face the reality, the truth. And one of the great convincing proofs for me is I was finally alone, and I couldn't believe it. I was alone, but I wasn't lonely. I sensed his presence. I can't prove that to you scientifically. It transcends that. If you want science, study the resurrection. If you want science, study the doctrines of God. But at some point, it leaves the pages of the book and it enters inside of you, and the truth is birthed inside of you, and there's nothing. If people came and they said, deny Jesus or else you die, you got to say, listen, you got to do what you got to do. I can't deny the fact he is in me. Jesus said he'll be with you and he'll never leave you. Number 7, the gifting of salvation. Jesus died to rise, gifting salvation to us. It's a gift. Somebody might say, well, you know, that may be a gift, but I don't know. Watch out, son. My dad told me, watch out, son. Anybody peddling something for free? Nothing's free. You ever hear that? Nothing's free in life. And then you read the Bible, and you find out, my dad was right to a degree. Salvation is to our benefit, but in a sense, it's not free. It is a gift, but it costs God everything. Somebody paid. Have you ever done something wrong against? How many of you are married? Raise your hands. So you've done something wrong. No, not getting married, but you've... Listen, it's... No, marriage is great, but here's the truth. Here's the truth. If you're married, then you've upset your husband or your wife at some point in time. It's just the way it is. And what happens? The person that's been upset, the person that's been hurt, is the person that issues forgiveness. When the let's just pick on the husbands, because I am one. When the husband hurts the wife, it's the husband to say, I'm sorry. It's in the wife's heart to say, I forgive you. The one who gets hurt is the one who pays the price. There's no fairness in that. Well, somebody, all the ladies said, amen. Think about it. If someone's going to be forgiven, someone has to pay the price. And the one who's offended is the one who pays the price. That is not fair. There's nothing fair about salvation. The innocent pays the price for the guilty. Isn't that remarkable? And it's a gift. It costs God everything. And because he paid for it, it's up to him to issue that gift. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Verse 5, that even though, listen, we were dead because of our sins, God gave us life when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And listen, you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. It's a gift given. Whenever you love someone, you give them gifts, right? And you pay for it. Love pays. Let God be God. Let God love you. Stop making it so difficult. God loves you, and he paid the price so you could go to heaven. What's wrong with that? Stop arguing with God. Enjoy it. Receive him and celebrate. And walk in the boldness of that. Number 8, he died to rise, presenting himself to us. Jesus presents himself to us. I'm convinced of this. Every person who will honestly, sincerely ask God, if you were to say, God, show yourself to me, confirm to me, God, I'm open. I don't believe in you, but I have doubts. I'm confused about this, that, and the other. But if you're God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. God will answer your honest, searching heart. He will. God will present himself to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19 is an amazing declaration. Ephesians 3, 17, it says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, listen, in love, may be able to comprehend. This is almost funny. Watch this. That you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God and Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is one pregnant statement of remarkable fact. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I want you to begin to try to comprehend four key things about the characteristics of God's love. And oh, by the way, it's going to take you the rest of your life, and then once you enter eternity, it's going to take all forever to learn it. What is that? The magnitude of God's love. Look at this. Think of this for a moment. The width, the length, the depth, the height of his love. Why is he saying this? Because he knew. Paul knew about this. Paul was a Christian killer before he came to Christ. He was responsible for having other people imprison, beat, and torture Christians. By the way, does this sound, it's 21st century, here we are talking about a guy who was torturing Christians just outside of Damascus in Syria. Sounds like CNN today with ISIS, doesn't it? Hey, what if there's an ISIS warrior running around the desert right now doing those things? Can God save him? We pray for that on Wednesday nights, don't we? We gather together and pray that God would save these crazies running around. You say, Jack, I don't buy that. You mean God will save a murderer? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So let me ask you, how wide is wide to God? How wide is that? The other night, did you see the big moon rising the other night? It was huge. My granddaughter goes like this, the moon is so big, it's that big. Now, church, is the moon that big? But to her, it's huge. And she sized it up with her hand. But the problem is, she's a long way from the moon, and her hand is very small. But she sized it up, and she, oh, look how big it is. So listen, how wide is wide to God? You and I might say, oh, man, it was so wide. It was like this wide. Well, how wide is that to God? Well, how long is long to God? What's the length? Can you run around this globe so far away that you can outrun the love of God? Can you go so far in another direction that you exhaust the width of God's love? I wish Jonah was here right now to tell us how that goes. He thought his days were, he thought he had finally accomplished suicide when he got swallowed by that great fish, and he's in the belly of that great fish, and God says, what are you doing in here? He was trying to run from God. Maybe you're trying to run from God. And what about the depth? How deep can you go? There's an old saying that sometimes you have to get flat on your back before you look up. That's a good saying. It's true. But how deep? You see, Pastor, I'm such a bad sinner. I'm so wicked. I've been such a wretch in my life. There's no way. Oh, listen, stop flattering yourself. Listen, Jesus' blood can take care of that. Here's the issue. Will you come to him? Will you get up and run to Jesus? And the height. How high can you go where God is not? How can you escape his love? I'm not sure, but I think it might have been astronaut James Irwin strapped himself into an Apollo rocket, launched from Florida with the rest of his team, gets rocketed out into space, turns around and looks at the earth and winds up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. How high can you go? Space? God is there. He's there. And I applied what these four words suggest. I applied it to this. If you are having a hard time embracing the forgiveness and the grace of God, I thought about this man who maybe, I don't know, hypothetically, I don't know. But what about the Roman guards who whipped Jesus this last week in history? They laid his back wide open with the Roman flagellum, wicked tool of torture. They ripped his back open. You could see bone, cartilage. Historians tell us you would see portions of the lung and the vitals when they were done whipping. When they did that to Jesus, what happened to those men? We don't know. What happened to those men after today and just a few days later when they had heard that Jesus rose again from the dead? Do you think they ever thought, oh my gosh, the one we beat the other day, he's risen from the dead. What if time went on and they heard the gospel? What if time went on and some of their family got saved? What if they got saved themselves? What did they have to overcome? They had to overcome the fact, how great is God's love to conquer out my sin? I thought about this. I thought about the Pharisees who were responsible for ordering the death of Jesus. What if they woke up to the reality later? Well, imagine the guilt they carried when Jesus rose again from the dead. God will forgive you. Wow, and I thought about the centurion who literally, the one who literally nailed Jesus to the cross. What about him? What was in his mind? And Jesus says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's the qualifier, are you a whoever, would not perish but have everlasting life. Next, we're almost done. He died to rise, and he desires you. He desires you. He presents himself, and he desires you. Jesus rose again from the dead, and he desires you to be with him. Throughout the Gospels, time doesn't allow us, but when you read the Bible will say, and Jesus, having come to a certain village, saw a certain man. That doesn't always happen in the Bible, but it will say Jesus saw a certain man, and it says that Jesus opened that man's eyes. He was blind. The Bible says Jesus came to a man who was crippled, and he had no strength in his legs, and he was begging all of his life, and the Bible says that Jesus healed him. A certain man. The Bible says that Jesus, listen, on his way to Jerusalem from Galilee, Jews never go through Samaria. It's forbidden. Jews don't go through Samaria. It's off limits. Guess what Jesus said? Guess what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus, it was necessary for him to make his way into Samaria. Why? Because the Bible says there was a certain woman there. There was a divine appointment on the agenda that day. And the Bible says that Jesus went there and his disciples went to the store to get some food. And Jesus is all alone standing at Jacob's well. And a woman came. And she was a Samaritan. That's a half-breed, half Hebrew, half Babylonian. And Jesus said to her, "Can I have some water?" And she says, "Oh, but you're a Jew. How is it you're talking to me, a Samaritan?" And she's, read it. She's kind of flirting with him. Can you imagine flirting with God, not knowing who he is? And she's like, "Oh, wow. I don't have any way to get any water, you know, and you, I can help you, and, you know." And she's kind of batting her eyes, and Jesus just goes for the throat. He says, "I tell you what, why don't you go get your husband and have him come out here and talk?" And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "That's right. You've had 5 husbands and you're living with a man right now." And she goes, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And he gives her the gospel. And she becomes a believer. Isn't he awesome? Would you respond to that kind of love? What would you do in response to that kind of love? He wants you. Jesus took into glory the thief on the cross. He wanted him. Jesus took Nicodemus. He wanted him. Heaven's a long time, friends. And Jesus wants you there, which ends with this. Because Jesus came, did what he did, said what he said, died the way he died, and rose again from the grave. Listen, I don't know how else to put this to you. If I could beg you, I would, but then that would be wrong. I would be sinning. If I could put on some show to provoke you, that would be wrong. But did you know, listen, Jesus Christ, here's the punchline to this resurrection day, is that what's required of you is a decision. The Bible tells us, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ, he says, if you acknowledge me before people, listen, you're going to hate this part. It's going to be uncomfortable for you. It's supposed to be. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, that I'm your Lord and Savior, then on that day of judgment, I will acknowledge you to my Father. In other words, you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand up there and Jesus is going to step right in between you and the Father. And he's going to say, "Father, Jack is mine. Belongs to me. He's good. And he's going to lead me over to the ice cream section or whatever." But the Bible's very clear. That has to happen on this side of eternity. The moment you breathe your last here and now, drop dead of a heart attack, get hit by a truck, or the rapture takes place and you're left, holy cow, you need to decide now. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die and then comes their judgment. But the Bible says to those who trust in Christ, they pass from judgment to life. The decision's yours. God requires a decision from you. And everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. Everyone in the Bible that Jesus invited, they came, they went public. And today's the day for you to go public. I would beg you, I'd stand on my head if that would get you forward, but then that's manipulation and it's wrong. Do you believe you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is God who died on the cross and rose again from the dead for your justification? Do you believe that by no good works can you enter the kingdom of heaven, but by Christ, putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone? That there's nothing that you could have done that would prevent him from saving you? You cannot sin so great that now, being here today, that you are somehow exempt from his blood. You come with guilt and shame if need be. The issue is, will you come? And soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. He's coming, and you will have remembered this day, that on this day, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, Christ changed my life forever. I'm going to ask you to think about that and to make a decision. It may be that some of you are even in this room and you would say of yourself, I believe in God, but nobody knows it. It's not enough to believe in God. 88% of Americans believe in God. And look at the condition our nation's in. Jesus said you must be born again to come to heaven, to have him in you. Are you ready to have him in you? Are you ready to have this debate in your mind settled forever? No more wondering. You're going to get a little nervous right now. You're going to feel some anxiety in your midsection, in your stomach, chest area. And you're going to start having a battle in your mind about should you do this or not. If that's you today, guess who's speaking to you? It will be the Holy Spirit. Tragically, there may be somebody here today that's just like, are you done yet? Come on, let's go. Whatever, let's get out of here. They can't hear any of this. But if you today are being called by God, you're going to have a little tornado start to take place in your soul. I highly recommend you listen to God. Oh, and here's a tip. You'll hear your voice in your head. But the sentence, the structure, and the words, they're not you. Because what you are about to hear inside your heart, inside your head, you would never say to yourself. I kind of think it's funny because it's our voice, but a different structure. But why would God use our voice? Because I think sometimes we're the only ones we'll listen to. Father, we come, Lord, now to you. And we ask, Father God, for this one reason only. That the reward of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross are the nations, the ethnos, the people. And we pray, Lord, that some of those people might be here today. People who would say, I'm done. I am done. I am done putting on a show. I'm done living my... I'm done being in doubt. I'm done being scared. I'm done not knowing. I want to have death defeated in my life. I want to live for God. And I understand today, Pastor, that to do that, I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And God is the Savior, that Jesus died in my place. I was supposed to go to the cross, but he went there for me. And I don't want to be in the grave. I don't want to be lost in the darkness. I want the light of the love of God. I want my sins forgiven. I want today to stand for Jesus publicly, that in that day of judgment, Christ will stand for me. Friends, if that's you today, as we sing this song, don't delay. Don't ask your friend what they think about this. This is not a popular poll. This is not public opinion. This is between you and God. If you sense his voice in you, make your way now. As we sing this song, you come up front. You stand at these steps, at the base of these stairs. You stand, and together we'll pray. But you come right now. Don't delay. You come right now. Obey him. Listen, in some of your minds, you're having thoughts like this, because I remember this happening to me, having thoughts like this. Maybe I'll do this some other time. You understand that you should respond, but you're thinking, maybe I'll do this some other time. You're having thoughts like, I know I should do this, but what will those around me think? That's a horrible deterrent. Some of the toughest decisions to be made are those who have been a very good moral person, and they don't want to get up and come forward because they think that the family might think that there's some sort of a terrible person. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Here's the great thing. Nobody needs to know about your sin. God already knows, and he's inviting you to come into the family. He knows you, and he wants you in the family anyway. How cool is that? So imagine this morning, right now, these are getting on a ship, heading off to paradise. You've got about 30 seconds to get on board. You come now. and we'll pray together. Make your decision. Okay, here's what we're going to do, and this is a very important thing. We're going to pray right now, and I want you to understand something, that the prayer that we're going to pray, we're all going to pray it, but I don't want you to think, well, is that like a prayer that's just automated? Is it like a rubber stamp prayer? Not at all. Here's what makes it extremely special. We'll pray the same prayer, but you have to mean it. That's what makes it an actual prayer. So even though we're all going to pray the same thing in a moment, you got to mean it. God is so good. It doesn't mean that you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you understand everything. That's for later. That's for the rest of your Christian development and your growth. But the prayer that you're about to pray, mean it. The next thing is this. Some of you may feel something or not. Some of you have come forward because, you know what, for the first time it just makes sense. Some of you came forward because you've just dabbled around long enough in your mind and you're going for it. Some of you come forward because you've got, like I had somebody tell me, Pastor, I feel like I had warm water going down the back of my neck all the way down to my feet. I don't know what that feels like. I never had such a thing happen, but hey, whatever. The point is this, you've decided to follow Jesus. Okay? In a moment, he's going to move inside. He's going to move inside. And you're going to know it in the next couple of hours because he's going to start showing himself in your thought life. It will happen in your thought life. Are you ready? Repeat this after me out loud, if you would. Dear Lord, I come to you now with my life. It's bruised, broken. I need you. So Jesus, I proclaim, you resurrected from the dead and my Lord and Savior. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, you have been given a Bible. We want you to start in the Gospel of John. Start reading in the Gospel of John, your Bible. This is very important. Hear me out before you laugh or think I'm being rude. As you read your Bible and you come to something you don't understand, do not call us. Don't come by and ask us for the answer. Write down your question from the Bible. When you're reading it, write down your question and then ask God to answer you himself. As you read the Bible, God will give you the answers of life. You say, well, what about my marriage? What about my health? What about my finances? What about my consciousness? What about my... He will answer everything of life from his word. And whatever's going on in your life, let's say today you've got the most horrific story you could ever imagine. Guess what he's going to do with that? He's the Redeemer. He's going to take what you are plagued with right now and use it in an amazing way. The Bible tells us because of your decision, angels are rejoicing in heaven. That is an amazing thing. And so are we. Let's all stand together. You guys, it's really important. You have a little card. It's going to take 30 seconds to fill it out. We've actually timed it, 30 seconds. We need that card from you, but we will not call you. We will not bother you, except for one thing. Number one, tonight you're going to start getting prayed for because of that card you fill out. It's a little white card, blue and white card. And the information is going to be kept secret. I'm not kidding. It will be kept private. It doesn't go to some massive database. No one's going to bug you. No one's going to harass you, I promise. People will begin praying for you. And you're going to get one point of contact, and that is you're going to get an invitation to the new believers class. What you do with that is your decision. But we pray now that you'll follow through on your commitment to Jesus because he's committed to you. God bless you guys. Let's close in this song of worship together. Let's praise him.